It's a great privilege for my wife and myself to be with you at this time. And we thank God for the testimony of this church and its witness. We thank God for its ministers and elders and deacons and its people. And we continually remember you in our prayers, that the Lord might make you a blessing and that you may enjoy Him. Our catechism tells us that our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That doesn't mean that you're in purgatory while you're in time and then you pass to a joyful paradise when you die. That means you start enjoying God now. By the look on some people's faces tonight, whether it's a look that they are giving me or whether there's something wrong with their stomachs, they don't look as if they're enjoying the Lord. Well, maybe before the end of the meeting, we'll get the wrinkles removed and we'll see them smiling and rejoicing in the glorious message of the gospel of free and sovereign grace. I want you to stand with me for a moment. I want to pray for my dear friend Frank, that God might put his healing hand upon him. And please God, tonight we shall pray the prayer of faith that saves the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Let's stand to our feet for prayer. Father in heaven, we turn to thee tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, Redeemer, and Friend, and in the strength and power of the Spirit of God. Father, thou knowest all about our dear brother Frank. Thou hast made the body, and thou canst mend the body. Thou hast told us that if people are sick amongst us, we're to pray for them. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise them up. And if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven them. Lord, this night, help this church to pray with us the prayer of faith. Lord, thou art the God of the impossible. Is there anything too hard for thee? There is nothing too hard for the Lord. And I pray this night that thou wilt be pleased in the sovereignty of thy grace to lay thy hand upon our brother and give him the touch he needs at this time. O God, heal Frank McClelland, I pray in Jesus' name. Bless his dear wife and his family and the church family. Lord, this worker is needed. This laborer is needed. This man of God is needed. Be pleased to spare him to us and grant that we will see God glorified and we'll rejoice in the name of the Lord. Thank you that thou dost answer prayer. Help us to believe God. For those that come to God must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. We seek thee tonight. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And now for this service, I take the promised Holy Ghost. the blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God he undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. The third chapter of 1 John. John's first epistle at the chapter 3. The first 5 verses. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. God shall stamp with his own divine seal of approval this reading from his very own infallible book. Amen and amen. I want tonight to draw your attention to verse 1 of this chapter which we have been reading in. Behold, what manner of love. And my theme tonight is the great theme of the love of God the Father, the love of God the Son, the love of God the Holy Spirit, the eternal three in one, and the eternal one in three, for us, in the great plan and the glorious program of divine redemption. The burning torch that burns on every page of the Apostle John's writings in the New Testament is a burning torch of the fire, of the fire of the passion of God's love. We learned as a child those simple words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We're thinking of Martin Luther at this season when we remember the Reformation. Luther called John 3:16 God's little Bible. It may be a little Bible, but it has within it an immeasurable love. God so loved the world. And when you're reading John's writings, you will see that over and over again, he comes back to the great theme that fills his heart, his mind, and his inmost soul. The theme of the love of God. This text starts with that great word, behold. That word occurs many times in the Bible. One Puritan writer says it's God's important signpost. For if he has any important thing to say to us, he puts up this sign, behold, behold, behold. I'm not going to tell you how many times this word occurs in the Bible. For if I did, you would just shrug your shoulders and you wouldn't think any more about it. So start counting the word behold. And you will discover something that all the beholds in the Bible fall into seven characters. Seven spheres are covered in all the beholds of Scripture. Seven, of course, in Scripture is the number of divine, perfection. And if you will look into this, you'll find that the word behold covers the great theme of mystery. It covers the great theme of royalty. It covers the great theme of sincerity. It covers the great theme of certainty. It covers the great theme of identity. It covers the great theme of finality. And my text covers the great theme of sovereignty. Behold, what manner of love. It is from the Father's heart that this inexhaustible love is sourced. And from his heart it springs. God so loved the world. The first thing I note as I read my Bible and study this theme, that this love of God is instantaneous love. This love of God has its initiative on the part of God alone. It is not assisted by anything that we can think of or know of. It is the sole prerogative and the sole sovereignty of God in the demonstration and uncovering of his almighty heart. There is a difference between love and grace. There is a difference between love and mercy. There is a difference between love and compassion. There is a difference between love and pity. And there is a difference between love and patience. Mercy. Mercy has respect to our misery. Our misery calls out for the mercy of God. Only the mercy of God can meet the misery of sinners. Then can I say that grace has respect to our unworthiness? A sense of unworthiness is a cry for grace to God. Our unworthy hearts require the grace of God. Only the grace of God can measure up to our unworthiness. If our unworthiness is long, the grace of God is longer. If our unworthiness is wide, the grace of God is wider. If our unworthiness is high, the grace of God is higher. If our unworthiness is deep, the grace of God is deeper still. Grace that excels to demonstrate its authority and power over the unworthiness of men. Compassion has respect to necessity. Our necessity, our dire necessity, beseeches and calls for compassion on God's part. Pity has respect to our helplessness. Our helplessness appeals for the pity of God. And we require, as sinners, the pity of God. Patience has respect to our obstinacy, our rebellion, the stubbornness and crookedness and resistance of our heart and our mind, of our falling beings against God. This resistance calls for the patience of God. But what has the love of God respect to? The love of God has respect to nothing in us whatsoever. The love of God arises in the heart of God instantaneously, of his own divine initiative and prerogative. It is only the motivation of God that causes him to pour forth his love upon this world of ruined sinners. Thus, in his eyes, the poet wrote, we ever stood, from wrinkle and from blemish free, loved with the dateless love of God, and blessed by the great sacred three. And there is no human reason, and there is no human motivation, and there is nothing in us that deserves God, us to see God moving in a loving fashion towards us sinners. The initiative of this love, the origination of this love, the demonstration of this love, the manifestation of this love is instantaneous in the sovereign heart of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. It carries in its throb tonight the sovereignty of the Most High. In it is revealed the being of the Most High. In it is revealed the mystery of the Most High God. In it is revealed and manifested all that God is and all that God ever will be, for God is love. God is love. It is instantaneous. I'm not depending for God to love me because there is anything in me. I'm depending on God to love me because of the sovereign and wonderful working of His own heart in the sovereignty of His purpose, counsel, and will. Here is a rock that shall never disintegrate. Here is a source that will never be dried up. Here is a manifestation as eternal as the Godhead itself. Here is a love that cannot be dated and cannot know any death or decease. Here is a love which is indeed a manifestation of all that God is in the eternity that is past, of all God has been in the workings of His manifested glory in time, and all that will He be, He will be in the countless ages of a coming eternity. Instantaneous love. It cannot be changed. It cannot be altered. And I say, as I said as a lad in Sunday school, Jesus loves me. That's the height of this great revelation. But it's not only instantaneous love. It's inconceivable love. The inconceivable love is the unbearing of the triune Jehovah's heart to us. It was John Kent, the great hymn writer, who wrote the words, "'Twas with an everlasting love that God His own embraced. Before He made the worlds above, or earth on her huge columns placed, long ere the sun's refulgent ray primeval shades of darkness drove, they on His sacred bosom lay, loved with an everlasting love. Then in the glass of His decrees, Christ and His bride appeared as one, her sin by imputation His, while she in spotless splendor shone. O love, how high thy glory swell, how great, immutable and free, 10,000 sins as black as hell are swallowed up, O love, in thee. Loved when a wretch defiled with sin, at war with heaven, in league with hell, a slave to every lust obscene, who living lived but to rebel. Believer, here thy comfort stands, from first to last, salvation free, and everlasting love demands an everlasting song from thee. The word everlasting occurs about the being and the manifestation of God 9 times in the prophecy of Isaiah. We read there about His everlasting covenant. We read there about His everlasting kindness. We read there about His everlasting salvation. We read there about His everlasting excellency. We read there about His everlasting joy. We read there about His everlasting name. We read there about his everlasting light. We read there about his everlasting sign. And we read there that he is the everlasting God. These are the fruits of this inconceivable love. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is love. This is love. Inconceivable love. There are three verses I'd like to draw your attention to now. The first you will find in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah's prophecy at the chapter 31 and at the verse 3. Jeremiah 31 and 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Everlasting love. Ephesians, Paul's epistle to the church at Ephesus. And we read there in the second chapter these words. What words they are. But God, who is rich in mercy, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Everlasting love is great love. It couldn't be any greater, for it never began, and praise God, it will never end. It is the characteristic of the attributes and character and mystery and marvel and miracle of God. This is the love that drew salvation's plan. This is the love that designed a way whereby his banished be not all his banished from his sight. This is the love of Christ that passeth knowledge and all understanding. But in Isaiah's prophecy at the chapter 44, there's another text of Scripture well worth noting. And it says there, in the verse 7, and who as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them. And God to the ancient people. How ancient is the love wherewith he loved them? Has this revealed to their hearts by the Spirit of God? It was this love that melted my soul as a sinner and made me one day a new creature in Christ, when old things passed away and all things became new. It's inconceivable love. But it is also inexplicable love. Was there something in me that stirred the heart of God to love me? Was there something attractive in me that would bring to me the setting of the Father's love and the setting of the Savior's sacrifice and the setting of the working of salvation in my heart by the Spirit of God? There is only one explanation, and it's given by our Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find it in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. The 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And at the verse 21. And it tells us there something about our Lord Jesus Christ. And it has a very special, it has a very unique setting in the Scripture. It's the only time we read in the Bible that the Lord Jesus rejoiced. It's the 21st verse of the 10th chapter of Luke's Gospel. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. The rejoicing Christ. We have a picture, a portrait. The only portrait the Holy Spirit gives us in the whole of Christ's time of humiliation on earth. When he rejoiced in his spirit, or by the spirit. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. What a sovereign God we have. I tell you, as I look down upon this miracle, this miserable planet earth tonight, and I hear the screams and the cries, and I view the darkness, and I see the confusion and the chaos, I'm glad there's a sovereign Lord of earth and heaven. I'm glad he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It was that faith. It was that trust in a sovereign God that made the martyrs die in triumph. Because although their bodies were burned, they knew that God was sovereign. And in the scorch of the fire, and in the pangs of the flame, and in the cruelty of their massacres, they knew that God would in some way work a miracle which would be to his glory and to their future rejoicing in heaven. And it all happened that way. Now, what did the Lord say here? He said, I am glad. I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things to the wise and prudent. The wisest man in this world, he knows nothing about the love of God. He may be a genius. He may have vast learning. He may be bowed down to as a prince of the world of scholarship. But he's illiterate. He's ignorant. He's in darkness. He knows nothing of the love of God. He may be prudent, with all the prudence of experience. But the only person that knows the origin of this love is a babe. A person that has been born again. When I was born again, I learned of this inexplicable love. And I could say after I was born again, when I staggered at its mystery, and when I realized it could not be explained, it was more than tongue could tell, I thank God that I learned that the reason for this love rests upon the Father, because it seemed good in his sight. God in the mystery of the revelation and manifestation of his love. Did it because it seemed good in his sight. You can't buy the love of God. You can't merit the love of God. You don't deserve the love of God. You can't earn the love of God. Everything in my heart that I got as a son of a fallen Adam and an accursed member of a fallen, ruined race, everything I have merits, calls for, demands, deserves God's wrath. But instead of wrath, I receive his love. Instead of judgment, I receive a birth that puts me gloriously, puts me wonderfully, puts me mysteriously, puts me eternally into God's family, and shows me the Father's will. And the Father's will is, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I'm not only a babe in Christ, but I'm an heir of God. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Heaven is my eternal destiny. And that is packed with the all-powerful, sovereign love of God. This is the love that saves. This is a love that redeems. This is a love that keeps. This is a love that secures. This is a love that saves. My nature was as corrupt as Satan's heart itself. We are all in the devil's family by nature. I was generated into that family. I was as vile as Satan. An old Puritan once preached a strong message on the corruption of the human race. And he made some very strong expressions about the heart of man and the heart of Satan. And he spoke about the heart of man being deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? And at the door of the meeting house, a few very learned theological men met him. And they said, "We did not like your sermon today. What are you doing? You're making us as evil as Satan." And he looked at them as only a Puritan preacher could look at people. And he said, "I want to tell you, the devil in many things is decenter than you. Did you ever hear of the devil getting drunk? But you fellows have been drunk very often. I've heard about that. Did you ever hear of the devil committing adultery? But even you men have been guilty of such crimes. Don't try," said the old Puritan, "to dress yourself up. You're as rotten and you're as ruined as hell itself. I tell you tonight, there's only one thing could save us, and it is this inexplicable love. If we don't have it, if it's not possible for us to receive it, then we are lost forever. Oh Lord, why did you love sinful me?" Well, all I can say, it is inexplicable, this love of God. But there's something more about this love. This love is infinite love. The most fearing soul can taste this love. Even Mr. Little Faith can partake of this infinite love. He has little faith, but he still has a hand that can reach out and seize this great prize. This love is infinite. While I speak to you tonight, up there in the glory land, the great multitude that no man can number, they are enjoying the everlasting love of God, wave after wave from the unceasable sea of God's love sweeps over their souls, and they are lifted in the eons of eternity up into the very heart and bosom of God their Maker. And they dwell in love, and they dwell in God, and they sip the infiniteness of this love, which will make heaven every day, if we can talk about days in heaven, something newer and sweeter and better and more glorious than it was the day before. Because my Bible tells me he will lead me from fountain to fountain. Are you not satisfied with the first fountain? No, God has fountains and fountains and fountains of love to pour out upon his people. What a place heaven will be. No wonder John Bunyan, when he finished his immortal dream, said, as he viewed them cross the river and enter the city, I could wish myself among them. But as we are looking to heaven and noting the joy of the saints in the partaking of this infinite love, down here in this meeting, a poor sinner who has come in here tonight, and you've got religion but you're lost, you've got baptism but you haven't the blood, you've got the church but you haven't the Christ, you've got the creed but you haven't conversion, I want to tell you, dear sinner, tonight you can taste of the infinite love of God. You can partake of this infinite love. Manasseh was the vilest man of Old Testament history. A wicked king, a turner away from God, a defiler of the temple, a murderer of Isaiah, a wicked man. But in the prison cell, the love of God paid him a visit. And that vile monster of crimes unmentionable became a child of God. How? He partook of the infinite love of God. Hanging on a tree outside the city wall were two thieves beside the blessed Son of God. They both cursed him and abominated him and blasphemed him. And then suddenly one of them was changed. What happened? To his lips was placed the cup of God's love. And as he partook of that love, he saw not a prisoner or a criminal beside him. He saw a king, the King of love, my shepherd is. And that straying lamb was brought into the fold by the shepherd, and it bleated out its cry, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Savior said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. J.C. Ryle, in one of his books, describes the coming of the resurrected Christ to heaven. And the great doors of the glory land were swung open. Who is this King of glory? The Lord mighty in battle. And the angels whispered, and the glorified saints of God whispered, who is this person walking beside the Savior? That person was the dying thief, Christ's great trophy of the cross. What had happened to him? He had tasted the infinite love of God. You know what the love of God does? It takes you from the bosom of hell and the bosom of the clutches of the devil, and it enables you to jump into the very bosom of God, to the embrace of the infinite. This is the infinite love. Thank God for you and me. We know that this is incarnate love. We could have never have gone to find it, but it came to find us, finding us through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he comes and he says to us all, mine is an unchanging love, higher than the heights above, deeper than the depths beneath, free and faithful, stronger than death. This is the Savior's love. Look upon him tonight. Christ, our friend, and nothing alters. Though all others may and do, his is love that never falters, always in its objects true. Happy saint, crowned with love that's ever new. Strange thing, the oldest love in all existence is the newest love in our everyday experience. And that love that comes to your heart, there's a blessed newness about it. Each day you enjoy it and revel in it. But that's the oldest love. That's dateless love. That is the love that became incarnate in the flesh. I cannot touch God. His very being is mysterious. But I'm glad I can put out my hand and I can touch God incarnate in the flesh. He's nearer to me than hands and feet. I've touched the hem of his garment. The hem is the finished work. And when you touch the finished work with Christ, it opens to you this great outpouring of incarnate love in the person of the Son of God. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me hide myself in thee. This is incarnate love. But this is inexhaustible love. This is a love that reached down and lifted fallen Adam and Eve and made them partakers of gospel righteousness, gospel peace, and the great gospel promise. This is a love that nerved Abel to die the first martyr's death. This is a love that made the scarlet Rahab a woman washed whiter than the snow. This is a love that brought, as we have seen already, the dying thief to heaven. Christ's love, no end nor measure knows. No change can turn its course. Eternally the same it flows from one eternal source. It's inexhaustible. Pure, exhaustless. ever-flowing, wondrous love, it reaches me. My dear sinner friend in this meeting, it can reach you tonight with all your problems and all your pains and all your difficulties and all your darkness and all your fears and all your wickedness. This love, the love that Jesus had for me, is more than tongue can tell. It's inexhaustible. Do not let the devil suggest to you that you cannot experience the love of God. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, God's pardon receives. Oh, my friend, come with all your wickedness. Come as you are. Don't try and decorate yourself with religion or trust in the sacraments or ordinances of the church. Don't try and make yourself better. Come in your wickedness, your vileness, your sinfulness, your hellishness, your heinousness, and come and taste of this love. Love lifted me. It can lift you. I don't care how far down you are, it can lift you to the heights of heaven and set you upon the very throne of God itself. Inexhaustible love. It is finally invincible love. It carries all before it. It's all conquering. It humbles our pride. It purges all our sin. It subdues our wills. It melts our hard hearts. It hands me a sweet cup. It takes away the bitter cup. It smashes hell and death and the pit. And one day this love will introduce me to a new experience of its height and of its depth and of its length and of its breadth. Oh, taste tonight, dear hungry soul, taste and see that the Lord is good. I want to finish this sermon by calling your attention to the last verses that you find in Solomon's great song, the Song of Songs that is Solomon. I was struck some time ago in looking at these verses. It has to do with love, the love of the Savior. Verse 6 of chapter 8 of Solomon's song. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. This is undiable love. It is heart love. It's the love of the heart. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. It's unconcealable love. Set me as a seal upon thine arm. Let all see that I am a partaker of this love. And if you partake of this love, you'll not be able to conceal it. I remember in my early ministry when God gave us a gracious movement of the Holy Ghost upon our road, and hundreds of people were converted, and the worst drunkards in the neighborhood were saved, and God did a work of grace. Standing at the door on the first Lord's Day of a new year, a man said to me, a year ago today, I came to this house and I got saved. But I have never told anybody. But I'm telling you now. Oh, I said, that's not news for me. That's news for the whole road. So I took him by the hand and I walked out into the middle of the road and I stopped every car and all traffic. And I said, there is a man here who has something to tell you. And that man preached a sermon. He told the people that for a whole year he was bursting to tell somebody. And he said, I'm glad of the opportunity now to tell you I'm a child of God. He not only was a child of God that Sunday, but every other Sunday he lived, he was a child of God. If he had been a Paisley convert, he would have been away back to his old ways. But he had tasted this love that passeth knowledge. It's unconceivable. It's untamable. It's as strong as death. It's unbeatable, as jealous and cruel as the grave. It's undiminishable. The coals thereof are coals of fire. It's unalterable, which hath a most vehement flame. It's unquenchable. Many waters cannot quench it. It's undrownable. Neither can the floods drown it. It's unpurchasable. You can't purchase it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. Oh, my friend, here is this love. It comes to you tonight, floating in the blood of Emmanuel's veins. It comes to you tonight with the mark of the cross upon it. It comes to you tonight with all the wonder and all the mystery and all the joy and all the grace of heaven. Oh, I plead with you to come and kneel down, and he that drinketh of this water shall never, never thirst again. And someday, when we're finished with time, and time is finished altogether, and the great eternity once more takes over the whole created things, we shall stand yonder in heaven, and we will taste the fullness and the blessing and the wonder that Jesus loved me, that Jesus loved you and gave his life a ransom for us. Let's bow our heads. I'd just like, as our heads are bowed, to say to anyone here who's not saved, you can be saved tonight. There's a way to heaven, it's the way of the cross. Can't get to heaven if you don't get to the cross. The way to the cross is the pathway of confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, dear sinner, confess your sin. You can't break with your sin. You cannot conquer your sin, but you can confess them. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Cry out to the Lord tonight. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord will meet with you. He'll give you to taste of this love, his pardoning, sweet, eternal love. Backslider, heed not Satan's siren call to you to continue in your loneliness, your darkness, and your disillusionment. Come away from Vanity Fair and Bypath Meadow. Return to the cross. Seek again the washing of the blood. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And dear child of God, as you walk here in time, meeting storms and billows wild, Jesus, for your soul is caring. Naught can harm the Father's child because he loves you. Oh, go home with the love of Christ flowing in its depth and cleansing and purity and power within your heart. He longs that you might revel in his love. He longs that you might lay your weary head on the bosom of that love. He longs that you might partake of its sweetness, of its comfort, and of its pardon, and its help, and its strength. Oh God, may there not be one here who shall pass out loveless from this meeting. But may we all know this love, Jesus' love, precious love, boundless and pure and true. And may we revel in it and enjoy it forever. For Jesus Christ's great name's sake. And the people of God said, Amen. Amen.